Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. We want to welcome our visitors. We're glad that you've chosen to be with us this morning. And welcoming those who are tuning in to our live stream on our Facebook page, we're glad you've found us this morning. This morning's lesson is entitled, Dead Flies in the Ointment. We're going to be turning to Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1 very shortly. We're going to actually be beginning there. Just want to tell you, I read an article. It was a very short article that a preacher, a friend of mine, posted on Facebook. And it was just called Dead Flies. And it was referencing this passage in a kind of a personal account in his life and how it applied. And I thought it was really well done, and I ended up adapting it into a lesson because his personal experience kind of mirrored something that my background is also in. And in a few minutes, I'm going to share with you in an embarrassing part of my, I want to say my teenage years, but it's not. It's my early 20s. I call it pre-Becky. So I didn't even know her at this time, so I'm going to share that with you in just a little bit. But before we do that, let's look in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1. It's a very short passage. And it says, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. You can have the most amazing concoction, the most amazing perfume or ointment that smells the best, and it could have a brand name on it, but as soon as the fly gets in it, it says it spoils it, right? You could have had the most wisest, most honorable, most righteous life, and then have a dead fly moment and ruin it all. If you back up there a little bit, this was in the bulletin, and I liked it, so we're going to go ahead and read in Ecclesiastes 9, starting in verse 16, because we're going to do some reading through the book of Proverbs and compare what we ought to be walking in wisdom and what Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes about how a little foolishness can ruin that wisdom and honor. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 16, he says, so I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise, heard in quietness, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And right after he says that, he says, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. One sinner, with one foolish moment, can ruin a lot of good. That's the point here. King Solomon is saying you can do something that will blight the rest of your life if you don't correct it, if you don't make it right. In my teenage years, I was often reminded by my father that one lapse of judgment could ruin my reputation. One lapse of judgment could ruin the reputation of my parents, my mother and father. One lapse of judgment could cost me a job or a career. One lapse of judgment could cause great pain or injury to myself or others. I was often reminded of this. I was reminded of it when I began working in the workforce. As I joined into the workforce, my dad said, remember who you are, remember where you came from, and remember who you represent. And he said, with one foolish moment, you could ruin it all. He told me as I began college to remember who I am. Remember where I came from, and remember who my parents are. And remember, one lapse of judgment can ruin it all. I remember as I began my career, I got a job. My first corporate job was with a bank there in Washington State. And my dad and I wasn't even living at home. And I remember the phone call. My dad was saying they were proud of me. I got this new job. And I heard it all over again. Remember who you are, where you came from, who you represent, because one lapse of judgment can ruin it all. My teenage self had many dead fly moments. And despite the fact thinking that I was 10 feet tall and bulletproof and I knew it all, I needed to hear it very often. Ezekiel 18:24 tells us why, even as adults, it's not just for young people, but adults, why we need to hear it over and over and over again. Here the prophet Ezekiel, he's prophesying to the Jews that were taken from Jerusalem into Babylon. He's one of their contemporaries. And this is what God says through him to those Jews living on the Kibar River. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed, and his sin which he has committed. For them he will die. He's saying the righteous man can have that dead fly moment and ruin it all. That righteous man can have that dead fly moment, and everyone remembers the dead fly, not the wonderful ointment that his life was. And God says if this is the end of that man, he's going to die in his sins. It is possible to be remembered for your dead fly moments, no matter how faithful you were in other circumstances. And sadly, it's not just the young that need to be reminded of this life lesson. No matter how young or old you are, your dead fly moment can stay with you the rest of your life, depending on what it is. You can learn from it, you can correct it, and you can move on from it. If you go back further in Ezekiel 18 and verse 21 to 22, it says, the man that commits unrighteousness, commits wicked acts, when they turn from those and practice righteousness, God says their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. They will be remembered for their righteousness. Hebrews 8:12 quotes from that passage. Their iniquity and their lawless deeds, that is their sin and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. It's possible to move on from that. But if one turns from sin and practices righteousness, his sins will not be remembered. That's what God is saying. So it's important that when we have those dead fly moments, and we're going to do something foolish at one point or another in our lives, that we don't wallow in it. But we quickly decide, I never want that feeling again. I never want to do that again, go through that again, whatever it was. And we correct it and we move on from it. The scriptures over and over tell us to walk in the paths of wisdom. When we walk in the paths of wisdom, you do so your foolishness may not be remembered. I want to walk you through some dead fly moments through the scriptures. And I want to begin with Noah. From Genesis 9, 21 to 22. Noah, the man who found favor with God, Genesis 6, 8, who Genesis 6, 22 tells us he did all that God commanded him concerning building the ark. This man had a dead fly moment. When most people think of Noah, they think of the ark and his righteousness. Genesis 7, 1 says that God found nobody as righteous as Noah in that time period. You can be 600 years old and still be foolish. Here in Genesis 9, 21 to 22, we see Noah, the patriarch, preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5 labels him. Hebrews 11, hero of faith, found in Hebrews 11, verse 7. Here we find him at 600 years old after the ark, planting a vineyard, getting drunk, and exposing himself to his youngest son, Ham. Thousands of years later, the descendants of Noah do the same kind of foolish things when they get drunk. And they have their dead fly moments. As we talk about application for that, Proverbs 20 and verse 1 is not on the slide, but Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. I'm ashamed to say in my early 20s, I was foolish, and I had a dead fly moment like this one. After a year, that same job, working for the bank, my first corporate job, phone call from my dad, be careful. After a year of turning down coworkers' offers to come with them after work and go to a bar and drink, I turned them down. After a year of turning them down. One night, on a Friday night, I went to an employee party at someone's house. And this person happened to be a coworker and friend after that year of my first year of working there. And I went there with the intent to drink a little and blend in. I thought I could handle it. I thought I was 10 feet tall and bulletproof and could handle drinking a little. But what I didn't know was the potency of a kamikaze shot. I didn't know that after 7, I couldn't feel my toes. I didn't know that after 9, I didn't even know what I was doing, and that it was all muscle memory from the table to my mouth. And I didn't know that after 11, I couldn't count any beyond that. I woke up in a room wearing clothes that were not mine. Apparently, I had passed out in the bathroom, vomited all over myself, and luckily, I had a friend who did not allow me to say, do, or get photographed doing anything embarrassing, but took care of me and put me in some sweat clothes, dried me up, and I woke up that next morning in the house that wasn't mine, clothes that weren't mine, and felt so ashamed. Not only that, a headache like I had never experienced before. I ignored not only my dad's advice, but my mother's. When I turned 21, I used to tell my mom, I didn't drink to get drunk, I had never been drunk, and I would never drink to get drunk, and so it was okay. And she argued with me and argued with me, and I ignored all her pleas. And I want to tell you what I was guilty of was Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Proverbs 1, 8 says, hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. I want to tell you I did both. I did not listen to my father's instruction, and I ignored or forsook my mother's teaching. And my dead fly moment removed all my arguments. I used to be able to tell her and thought I stood on his high moral ground. I never got drunk. And that morning I woke up so ashamed. And I knew I had friends that they did this every weekend, and I didn't understand it. I still don't understand it. I said I would never, ever experience that again, and I never have. I never went to another employee party after that. But the damage was done. What do you think happened when Monday rolled around? When word got out at the office about that weekend, and those coworkers who weren't even there, but I had turned down for a year, how do you think they treated me? Did I deserve it? Yeah. It was bad. It took months to gain any kind of credibility back. And for months, I was labeled a hypocrite, along with a whole lot of host of other things. And I deserved every bit of it. I never wanted to experience that again. That dead fly moment was enough for me. I never attended another employee party at that company. But you know, I feel that there is hope in the story of Noah. There's hope. Noah is listed as a hero of faith in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. So in a way, his dead fly moment is recorded for all time. But there's hope. Because what else is recorded for all time is that he's a hero of faith and a righteousness. And as such, there's hope for those who turn their lives around and they can move on from their dead fly moments. I don't know about your dead fly moments. I share with you mine because when I tell young people, don't do it, I was there and I thought I could handle it. And I couldn't. I pushed the boundary too far. Young people and others, you can push the boundary too far. But why push the boundary at all? It says those that get intoxicated are not wise. We want to walk in the paths of wisdom because a little foolishness will erase that wisdom and honor that you once had. Samson, in Judges 14 to 16, Samson, a Nazarite judge over Israel, was a mighty man of weakness. You know his weakness? The ladies. The ladies took down Samson. His moral fiber was not as strong as his physique. Samson spoiled his perfume because of a whole host of different women. He was a ladies' man, as we would call him today. But his love for and penchant for showing off for the ladies cost him everything. Proverbs 7, 4 through 5. Proverbs 7, 4 through 5 says this, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. Samson flirted with fire, and he pushed the boundary to see how far he could go without getting burned. And his actions are defined by King Solomon as unwise, because he pushed too far, and he went too far. Hebrews 13:4 tells us marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Many people today repeat Samson's dead fly moment with sexual promiscuity and adultery. And it's hard to move on from there. It can be done. Because Samson gives us hope. As Samson was able to still draw breath with his dying breath, said a prayer to God, and God heard it, and God answered it. And with Samson's death, he killed more Philistines in death than he ever did in life. And Samson is listed as a hero of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 32. He can be remembered for something other than his dead fly moment, the same as Noah. He can be remembered for his bravery, for his heroism, and for his being a judge over Israel for 20 years. Sometimes that number baffles us because we said, when was Samson in Israel enough time to judge for 20 years? He was always in Philistia, at a city or a brothel of a Philistine woman of some kind. Where did he find the time? But somewhere in there, he judged Israel for 20 years. And he stands as a hero of faith in Hebrews 11 and verse 32. So even in Samson's dead fly moment, for those of us who commit that, there is hope. We can correct it. We can move on for it and be remembered for something else. We can gain back our wisdom and honor. And David is on this list of dead fly moments. 2 Samuel chapters 11 through 12. David's on this list for adultery and murder. King David, the man after God's own heart, Acts 13:22. The champion of Israel, the entire chapter, 1 Samuel 17. From whose line was promised a man to sit the throne forever. In 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16. Fulfilled in Jesus, Acts 13, verse 23. And David is on this list. Two things most people can remember about David. One, he defeated the Philistine champion, Goliath, the giant, and his adultery with Bathsheba. And along with that adultery with Bathsheba, it includes the murder of her husband, Uriah. Sometimes, unlike with Noah, we can manage disastrous foolishness when we're stone cold sober and not drunk. Such was the case with David. We don't read of any intoxication in his life as he stood there on his balcony overlooking the city and saw a woman bathing on her roof. David inquired about her. Who is she? Oh, that's Uriah's wife. Okay, now he knows she's married, he knows her name, and he knows whose husband she is. Uriah was a close friend of David, one of his mighty men, one of that elite group of fighting men that their exploits were legendary. David now knows who she is, and David says, all right, that's enough. No, David didn't do that. That's what wisdom would have done. David said, bring her to my room, even after knowing all of those other things. All found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, as we think of an application to this, David didn't think he was signing up for anything more than a one-night stand. But when he found out she was pregnant, he began the cover-up that included murder. In Proverbs 2, 10 to 11, we're going to read three passages from Proverbs that all make a chain. But I'm just picking these three passages. Proverbs 2, 10 to 11 is talking about wisdom and what wisdom will do for you. Proverbs 2, 10 to 11 says, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. Proverbs 2, 16, the things that wisdom and understanding do, it says, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. And verse 20, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. What he's saying here is you need to hold on to wisdom and understanding. And let it enter your heart. Let it guard you, watch over you, so that you will ignore the flattering lips of an adulteress, so that you will walk in the way of good men and your path will be righteous. David didn't do that. Samson didn't do that. And again, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. But there's hope. For the adulterer, even for the murderer, there is hope. David is listed as a hero of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And so, like with Noah and like with Samson, you can move on from your dead fly moment. There's hope for those who turn their lives around, and you can be remembered for something other than your dead fly moment. And lastly, we're going to look at Judas. Judas from Matthew 27, 3 through 10. He's known for his betrayal. Judas was handpicked by Jesus to be one of his 12 apostles. He was a friend to Jesus and to the others. He was a trusted member. We find in John 12, 6 and John 13, 29, he was their treasurer. They trusted him with their collective money. He was a trusted member, which makes the betrayal all the more striking. They didn't expect it. It came out of the blue. Judas had wisdom and he had honor. He had that pleasant smelling ointment, the same as the rest of the 11. But Judas blew it over 30 pieces of silver. His greed led to betrayal, and that betrayal, that dead fly moment, is remembered for all time. As we make application of Judas's dead fly moment, Judas thought he could make everything better by giving the money back to the chief priests and telling them that Jesus was innocent. And he does this in Matthew 27, 3 through 10. You know, when we think of Judas, though, this is the moment we think of, isn't it? His betrayal of Jesus, leading the guards out to the Garden of Gethsemane because he knew right where Jesus would be. Under the cloak of darkness, away from the crowds. Because the Jews had tried to arrest Jesus before, but the crowds were always around him and they wouldn't let it happen. But Judas knew where to get Jesus in private. And he led him right to him. Gave him a kiss on the cheek, which has become known as the betrayer's kiss. But then when Jesus is in trial all day, or all through the night into the early morning, Judas goes to the temple and he tries to give the money back. They won't take it. He throws it into the sanctuary. But isn't this the moment we think about Jesus? We think about Judas? Oftentimes when Judas's name comes up, we don't even think about him proclaiming the gospel. We don't even think about the fact that Judas was there casting out demons, working miracles, and doing all the other things, healing the sick, the same as all the other apostles were doing. Because of his dead fly moment, he let it define him. Because he did not correct it. He did not move on from it. Out of remorse. And it tells us he felt remorse. But he went and committed suicide. He felt and expressed remorse according to the world that produces death. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, we can show worldly sorrow that leads to death, or we can exhibit godly sorrow which produces repentance. There were two apostles that let Jesus down that night, that day. Judas betrayed him the night before. Peter denies him while he's in trial three times. But Jesus told Peter, when you return, strengthen your brothers. Peter felt remorse. When Jesus locked eyes with him as that third crow made its noise and Peter denied him the third time, Jesus locked eyes with him. What did I say? The crow. The rooster crowed. Did I say the crow chickened? The rooster crowed that third time. Peter denied him that third time. Jesus locked eyes on him. Peter wept bitterly and ran out of the courtyard. He felt remorse. Judas felt remorse. Judas tried to make it right. But Judas only went as right as the world's sorrow goes and committed suicide. Peter repented and was able to move on from that dead fly moment. And we see him take his stand on the day of Pentecost and numbered with the 11. But where was Judas? Judas was no longer there. Judas doesn't even get a redeeming part to his story. Judas is forevermore remembered and identified and defined by that dead fly moment, because he did not move on from it. And I include him in this list because the first three demonstrate we can move on from our dead fly moments. But how many of our friends and family and Christian family do we know that, like Judas, are defined by their dead fly moment because they let that define them? My admonition and encouragement this morning is, don't let that happen to you. What about you? Will your dead fly moments define you? Or will you rise up and be remembered for your faithfulness? Noah is remembered for his faithfulness. Samson, of all people, is remembered for his faithfulness. And David, still remembered as a man after God's own heart, is remembered for his faithfulness. But how do we remember Judas? As a betrayer. Today, let's not think that we're immune simply because we're church-going Christians. We don't have the Holy Spirit chronicling our every misdeed. These guys had the Holy Spirit chronicle their dead fly moments so that we still read about it today. And maybe we think we're immune because that's not happening in our lives. Our lives are being recorded. And others see our lives. I can tell you that Monday morning, I felt like as if all the eyes of that company were on me. People know who you are. People watch to see what you do and how you handle situations. And there's going to be people, unfortunately, and this is what I tell young people as they begin entering the workforce. There are going to be people who, when they find out you're a Christian, they're going to want to tempt you. They're going to want to see where your boundaries are. Don't let them. Because when you do, they're going to think, oh, you're no better than me. Why should I have to change my life? Why should I become a Christian? The devil loves to sow all of our paths with consequential temptations. And he loves even more to fool us into thinking that the sin won't be consequential when we commit it. But there are always consequences. Faithful men and women of old have made mistakes that still today are talked about and remembered. And not just in the scriptures, but think about people in your lifetime. People that you have known. Even if they've moved on from that dead fly moment, when you think of brother or sister so-and-so, sometimes you still remember that dead fly moment, right? And it might not be what defines them today, but it's there. You're going to remember it. So too, our dead fly moments often are what stick in people's minds about us. What about the devoted husband and father who cheats just that one time and gets caught? What of the gifted preacher, the talented preacher who couldn't get along with the congregation, or maybe he couldn't get along with the elders? What of that woman of God who couldn't control her temper with her sister or her sister in Christ? And decades later, the isolated foolishness is still remembered more than the wisdom and honor. With one word, with one action, one lapse of judgment, we can ruin the wisdom and honor that we held with people. It's important to remember who we are. Even when we join the workforce, it's important that the people around you know who you are and that you do not compromise. In school, at play, wherever we find ourselves at, it's important to remember who you represent. When a little foolishness can be so powerful, the only solution is to avoid the foolishness. Any one of us can spoil the testimony of a godly life with only one ill-chosen act. I want you to look with me in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27 and see, this was something that the Apostle Paul was concerned about. You might say, the Apostle Paul? Yes, the Apostle Paul was concerned about a little foolishness ruining or darkening his preaching to others. He says in verse 26, he's talking about competing according to the rules. And competing, he's using an athletics analogy for his obedience to God. And he says in verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He's saying I exercise self-control because it's necessary. I exercise self-control so that after preaching to others that they need self-control, that I don't do something stupid or foolish and disqualify myself. The Apostle Paul was concerned about that. And if he was concerned about that, then we ought to be concerned about that. When we're tempted, then we must remember the stakes. The devil would love to number you with Noah, with Samson, and with David, and all the rest. And if we stick to the paths of wisdom, Satan will never get the chance. I want to close on this note from Proverbs 4, 10 to 15. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. There are ways that we can avoid temptation when we know what tempts us. And if you know what tempts you, you can bet Satan knows what tempts you. And he's going to try to get you to do it every opportunity he can. He's saying, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Don't skirt the boundary. Don't see how far I can go without getting burned. That was Samson's problem. He says, avoid it. Don't even pass by it so that your eyes will see it and be tempted. He says, turn away from it and pass on. When I think of this, the literal figure that pops in my mind is Joseph. Potiphar's wife gave him means, she gave him opportunity, and she was enticing him daily, trying to get him to commit adultery with her. And at one point, when she got fed up with just words, she grabbed him, and Joseph literally turned and ran away from it. He fled from it. Get away from it. Don't skirt it. Don't walk near it. Don't flirt it. Get away from it. He says, when you do that, then you walk in the steps and the ways of wisdom. Be obedient to the gospel. Walk in the paths of wisdom and avoid those dead fly moments. Walk in the paths of wisdom. Keep your wisdom and honor intact. Don't let that dead fly spoil it. And there's going to be moments you're going to have those dead fly moments. If you haven't yet, it will happen. It's how you move on from it that matters. How you will be remembered. Will you be remembered only for that dead fly moment, or can you move on from it and be remembered for something else? That's the point and the takeaway I want you to have from this lesson. And if you're not a Christian this morning, that you can begin this morning knowing that if you're not a Christian, you are in rebellion to God and you're subject to His judgment. But you can change all of that. You don't have to stand before God and be remembered as a non-believer. You can stand before Him, having repented of your sins, become baptized, and became a child of God. And if you are a child of God this morning with unrepented sin, know that you too are in rebellion. And you too will one day stand before Him and might be remembered only for that dead fly moment. You need to correct it and move on from it, to repent and be renewed. And whatever we can help you with this morning, let Him be known now. While together we stand and while we sing.